The text for Palm Sunday comes from our Gospel reading of John. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." In the name of Jesus. Our gospel reading picks up right where our Palm Sunday procession reading that we heard at the beginning of the service left off. The King of Israel has made his triumphant way into Jerusalem. He rides on a donkey, just like David did, just like Solomon did. It goes beyond humility, although that certainly is there, but this speaks to his true kingly nature. All of the Old Testament kings, poor imitations of this true king of the entire universe, even the best of them, were to point forward to this coming one. And so they had. And so Jesus did. And it's pandemonium out there on that road leading to the city of David. The crowds are all clamoring to see this one who raised Lazarus from the dead. With those who witnessed that very resurrection that we heard about last Sunday, right there, present, to bear witness to everyone. Yeah, that's the guy, that one right there. He's the one who has power over death and the grave. The Pharisees, they're there too. And troubled as they are, they still can't help themselves but speaking a little bit of prophecy, even if they didn't intend to do it, when they said, "Look, the world was going after him." Little did they know how right they actually were. So what brought the crowds out there that first Palm Sunday? I know, it certainly is Jesus, of course, but what did they expect from this Jesus of Nazareth? Someone out there because of Lazarus, and who could blame them? If you had been within a day's journey of a man who had just raised a four-day dead guy from the grave, chances are you would have clamored to see him too. Others, like the Pharisees, they're out there for the same reason, because of Lazarus, but a whole different purpose. Miracle or not, they don't like Jesus. And they certainly didn't like the fact that his crowds were multiplying and his popularity was surging and they were going to lose everything. And our gospel reading even tells us about a number of Greeks, uncircumcised seekers who had heard of this guy who does miracles and knocks down divisions and opens pathways to God despite any ethnic or ritualistic barriers. And they simply just state to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." But what does that even mean? Did any of them, the Greeks or the Jews or the crowd or the Pharisees, really and truly know what they were looking for and what their eyes were actually perceiving? I would say probably not. At least not fully. Which is fine, I suppose. Who could actually blame them for not understanding everything, for interjecting some of their preconceived notions into this person of Jesus? Jesus hadn't quite yet done everything that he had promised to accomplish. Now, I know, yes, he did certainly talk about it, a great deal, in fact, but some might say that talk is cheap and actions speak louder than words. Even the disciples are a bit at a loss. Many of them can say the right words about Jesus, even if they have no idea what those words actually mean. Think Peter and James and John and Thomas. Well, at least one other disciple had gotten fed up with Jesus' inability to put into action what his kingly messiahship should have actually looked like. Think Judas on that one. Which then, of course, turns the lens on all of us who waved our own palm branches this Palm Sunday. What is it that you're actually seeking? What's so important about this place, this day, this week? Why are you here? Why'd you bring your children here? What's the purpose of everything that's done here, everything that we do in this place, within these walls? Was our Palm Sunday procession about the children, or was it about Jesus? Was it just a photo op so that we could revel in all of the cuteness, or is it something more? Why do you sing in the choir? Why do you play the organ? Why do you come to Bible study or help teach Sunday school or play the Pied Piper to eradicate all the mice from the kitchen? Why do you come for the midweek services during Lent or three extra times during Holy Week when your life is already too busy and there already isn't enough hours in the week or the day to accomplish everything that you have to accomplish? Is it about and because of Jesus? Or is it some other reason entirely? And if it is about Jesus, what does that even mean? As you spend the next couple of minutes trying to riddle that one out in your mind, let's go back to the gospel reading and see what Jesus has to say about it all. Because he is well aware that this great multitude has come out to see him. And he's well aware that some of the people hate him and some of the people love him. But some of the people who love him for the wrong reasons, and others don't even have a clue why they actually do love him. And he's well aware that everyone out there is confused and that everyone is actually a little bit scared and that everyone has a certain level of expectation about who he is and what he should start doing or what he should stop doing in order to make everything in this world better. Some think that he should just go away. Some think that he should grab the throne and kick out the Romans. Some think that he should do more miracles. Some think that he should start judging all the bad people. All of these people, the whole crowd, they're waving palm branches. They're singing, "Hosanna, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Either that or they're watching the masses do it. And yet none of them get it. None of them fully understand. And our text, it seems a little bit strange because in and through all of these things, Jesus, like our Old Testament reading from Isaiah tells us, he still just sets his face like a flint. He's unmoved in his aim, unwavering in his purpose. He talks about a grain of wheat falling into the earth, dying, and then bearing much fruit. He talks about being lifted up and drawing all people to himself. He talks about the light of the world that's come to scatter away the darkness. And then the Father even booms his voice down from heaven and declares that his name will be glorified in the person and work of his Son. And yet still, no one understands. Our text tells us that's when Jesus, he departs from the crowd and he hides himself away from them. And at this point, you would almost think that Jesus is just exasperated with everyone, just completely fed up that still no one understands who he is and what he's all about. And I, for one, can't blame him. I wouldn't blame him if he just marched right back out of Jerusalem and lived out the rest of his days building tables and chairs as a carpenter. Or better yet, just returning back to his heavenly Father and let this crowd of unbelieving fools with blind eyes and hard hearts, these cowards who are more concerned about what people think of them than the love and glory that God has for them, let just all of those people fend for themselves. That's what I would do, at least. But then again, I'm just a selfish, miserable sinner who always and only thinks just about himself. So perhaps I'm not the best person to tell Jesus what it is he should be doing. The thing is, and you already know this, because you already know the rest of the story. Jesus, he doesn't leave Jerusalem. Instead, he's going to spend the next 3 days of this Holy Week in the temple, preaching and teaching. All the more, because that's exactly what's needed. And then he's going to gather up his disciples during Passover feast and completely make new and bring to fulfillment what the feast had always been about. And then after that, he's going to go to the garden. He's going to pray for the church here on earth, for all of us miserable sinners. And then he's going to allow himself to be arrested while the sheep are all scattered as the shepherd is struck. And then he's going to stand before kings and the highest authorities in all of the land, mouth silent, even though he has all the power in the whole universe to strike them down. And then he is going to lay down his life. He'll allow himself to be crucified. Nails and spear shall pierce him through. And finally, most horrifically, he's going to hang there, derelict, and receive the full wrath of God for each and every single sin in this whole entire world throughout all time and all space, including yours. And he's going to do that as the Father turns his face from him and as he hangs there in hell on earth. And he takes his final breath. All of that Jesus does, not because the people of that first Palm Sunday had figured it all out. He didn't do that because this is what the people had earned. He didn't do this because all of his followers would remain faithful to the very end and all of the crowd understood what all of the signs actually meant. He didn't do that because the Pharisees realized the error of their ways. He didn't do this because everyone knew what it meant that he was the Messiah. No. He did all of that precisely because no one had a clue. He did all of that for the very reason that nobody's cleaned up their lives yet. And nobody made themselves righteous. And no one made themselves worthy. Jesus, he rides into Jerusalem with his face fixed like a flint so that, and because, while we were still sinners, he could die for us. Which then brings me back to my original question. Why are you here this morning? The reality is, it doesn't matter why you're here. Maybe you're here because of all of the right reasons. Maybe you're here because of all the wrong reasons. Most probably, you've come here with some sort of wrong expectations of who Jesus is and how he's supposed to work in your life. And surely we're all here with some sort of shame still weighing heavy upon us, with misconceptions still abounding as to the purpose of the whole church and the ways in which we're supposed to treat each other. Undoubtedly, each and every single one of us is still here this morning, whether we fully recognize it or not, because we're all a bunch of sinners who misunderstand God, and we don't know how to treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and we expect things from Jesus that he's never promised. So fine, it doesn't matter why you're here. What matters is that you're here. And what matters more than that is why Jesus is here. And why Jesus is here is because he is here for you. And you need him. Jesus is here precisely because you're the sinner. And so am I. And we haven't put away the things that we should have years ago. And Jesus is here because sometimes things and people in this fallen world puts you in a situation where you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't, and there isn't a right way out of it. And Jesus is here for you because, yeah, you forgave your brother yesterday and then you woke up this morning still bitter and angry at him. And Jesus is here for you today because you laid your family member in the grave And unlike Lazarus, she hasn't come out yet. And Jesus is here for you because there's one more sin that burdens your conscience. And there's one more situation that has brought shame upon you and your family. And you've gone one more trip around the sun without figuring this life thing out. And without being able to make everything better. Maybe even making things worse this year. Jesus is here for you because, like it or not, you're one day closer to death. And you're going to need someone to call you out of that tomb because dead men can't raise themselves unless they are, of course, Jesus. And so, truth be told, you're just like the Greeks from our text who said to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Jesus' response to you, whether you know what you're asking for or not, is, "There I am. And there I am for you." And because Jesus is on that cross for you, that also means that he is here for you in the midst of your trials and your sufferings, and your shame-filled nights, and your sin-riddled days, and your locked-room doubts, and your tightly sealed tombs. Jesus is here for you in a word that proclaims forgiveness, and a baptism that makes you righteous, and a supper that unites him to you, and you to his death and resurrection. In a booming voice, the Father proclaimed from heaven on that first Palm Sunday, "I've glorified my name, and I will glorify it again." That he did when he sacrificed his Son on the cross for you. And then he brings that cross to you, right here, right now, precisely when and where you need it. In the name of Jesus.